You have your Bibles? I'm sure you do. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, you'll want to bring it next time you come. Maybe you're a visitor and you don't realize the significance of a Bible is when you worship at Lakeview, but it's almost indispensable to have a copy of God's Word with you when you come, unless, of course, you've committed it to memory. And then, of course, it's altogether acceptable to arrive without one. Now, if you say you've committed to memory, I'll just take your word for it. I won't ask you to show me because I don't have time to hear you say it all. And you don't have the time to say it all either. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter these last several weeks, and today we come to chapter 3, verse 1. So I want you to follow along carefully as I begin reading that particular portion in God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Would you bow with me again? Our Father and our God, we come before you now asking that the Spirit of God might be our teacher. Father, I pray that what's said and done might be more than just the words of your messenger, but that you might speak through the frailty of the messenger, the eternal truth that you have for us in your inspired word. Father, we believe that you've given us a perfect revelation of who you are in the word of God. And we say to you that we believe it and we receive it, but we don't often altogether adequately understand it. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you might illumine our minds and enlighten our hearts, that we might understand the truth of the Word of God, and that we might do more than just understand it, but we might believe it and obey it to the ends that our lives are blessed and that Jesus' name is exalted. We do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of how to relate to your mate. Marriage as an institution is in deep trouble today. The divorce rate has increased to appalling proportions, especially so in these United States, which has the highest divorce rate of any nation on the face of the earth. And yet that is only half the story. The other half of the story is that many husbands and wives still live together, but desperately unhappy. They avoid seeking a divorce for various reasons, maybe because they want to protect the children or just to keep from disappointing relatives and friends. They endure life under the same roof, refrain from sexual infidelity, and they maintain an outward appearance of being happily married people. And yet underneath, there's tension, frustration, and hostility. And such are some of you. Now, many of these folks are going to psychiatrists and pastors and marriage counselors trying to find some formula to restore marital bliss. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the road to recovery, the road to maximum marriage with minimum misery, is found in one place and one place only. And that's in the clear teaching of the Word of God. It is possible to have a great marriage. It is possible to have a magnificent marriage with minimum misery, but this possibility only becomes actuality when husband and wife both decide to function according to the roles clearly communicated in the Word of God. It's an illustration that I use often in counseling sessions, but it communicates so beautifully what I want you to see today concerning helpfulness of the Word of God and the principles that God has set forth for us in the Scriptures. A number of years ago, in the days when cars were first manufactured, of course, the Model T car was the first car that was manufactured in mass production on an assembly line. There weren't too many of those Model T cars in those days, but there were a few. And an individual purchased one, and he was taking it out for a drive one day. And during the course of his drive, the car stalled. He couldn't get the car to start, and he was tinkering with the car. He had his head under the hood, trying to adjust one thing and adjust another, trying to make the car function. And try as he might, he always came up without any success. After he had been there some while, another Model T car came driving down the road. The man in the second Model T car noticed that the first Model T car was stalled, and so he pulled in behind him, and he got out, and he went up to the man whose car was stalled, and he said to him, "Sir, can I help you?" And the man said, "Well, you're welcome to try." He said, "My car won't go, and I don't know why it won't go, and if you think you can fix it, I'm sure not getting anywhere. You're welcome to stick your head under the hood and see what you can do." So the second man stuck his head under the hood. He adjusted one little thing. He asked the guy to see if he could start it, and immediately the car started up. The man whose car had been stalled but was now started was amazed. And he looked at him and he said, "How did you know what to do?" He said, "I've been working on this thing for a long time, and I couldn't make it work, and you come and just within a matter of a few seconds you get the car started. How did you know what to do?" And the man who had stopped to help the man whose car was stalled said to the man, he said, "You see, my name is Henry Ford," and he said, "I designed this car, and I know what makes it work, and I know how to make it run." Now, friends, let me say to you that the creator, the designer, the originator of marriage was the sovereign Jehovah God Himself. God has designed marriage for the happiness of the human race. And God saw that man without woman was not complete, and that woman without man was not complete, and so God made them one for the other. And in His sovereign will, God has clearly communicated to us through the Scriptures how it is that husband and wife are to function in marriage. And so I want to say to you, you can't improve on the designer's instructions. What I hold in my hand here, folks, is the guidebook. It's the owner's manual. Not just to how to have a happy marriage, but to how to live, period. And the illustration about Henry Ford would be just as valid in any area of life that concerns how to live happily and wholly. And so God has clearly communicated to us in the pages of His Word how it is that we're to function within the roles of marriage. The husband has a clear, distinct role, and the wife has a clear, distinct role. And so in our journey through the book of 1 Peter, we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, which teaches the role of the husband and the wife in Christian marriage. And when husbands and wives align themselves and are obedient to the Word of God within the bonds of marriage, God has promised to bring blessing so that we, in fact, do have maximum marriage with minimum misery. So let me just say to the husband and the wives who are gathered here, and those of you who will be future husbands and wives in a matter of a few years, that if you want to have the great marriage that God designs you to have, you can improve on the owner's manual. You can improve on the instructions given here. Now, I say that with a full knowledge that what the Word of God teaches about the role of the husband and the wife in marriage is almost totally rejected in this humanistic, materialistic, atheistic age in which you and I live. And yet I want to say to you that it seems like it would be very apparent from the appalling divorce rate that we are surrounded with today that what the world says has not worked. And that God's Word and God's Word alone offers a true plan for successful marriage. In verses 1 through 6, we have the responsibility of the wife to her husband. And then in verse 7, we have the responsibility of the husband to his wife. Now, I don't know why there's 6 verses devoted to the wife and only 1 to the husband. I would say to you that there are other passages in the Scripture, in Colossians, in Ephesians, in Corinthians, in the book of Genesis, and in the book of Proverbs, and other places that give other instruction to both husband and wife. And what we're going to see this morning in these 7 verses is not everything that God has to say about it, but it's just what's contained here in these 7 verses. And of course, these are very foundational principles. And so in verses 1 through 6, we have the responsibility of the wife in relationship to her husband. And in verse 1, we read that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Now, last Sunday morning, as we journeyed through 1 Peter, we were in chapter 2, we saw the role of authority in submission and how every Christian is called to be in submission to God-given authority. Now, today we see a specific application of this in the home, and here we see that wives are to be in submission to the authority of their husbands. The Living Bible translates this first verse as, "Wives, fit in with your husband's plans." And the Amplified Bible translates this verse, "Wives, adapt yourselves to your husbands." And so there's an eternal principle for us to gather from this passage of Scripture, and the eternal principle is this, that God has ordained within the home that the husband is to be the head of the wife, and the husband is to be the head of the entire family. Now that is an eternal principle, that the husband is to be the leader in the family unit. Now, we all know that in society, someone has to be the leader. Someone has to be in charge. Someone has to have ultimate authority. And if no one is the leader, and if no one assumes authority, the end result is always disorder and chaos. It's true on the football team. Somebody has to be the quarterback. All 11 players can't call the plays. The biggest game I ever played in when I was a senior, my last game in a bowl game, a high school bowl game, we lost the ball game because for the only time in my whole career, all 11 of us wanted to show off, and all 11 of us wanted to be the leader. And there was total chaos in the huddle, and you can imagine what there was on the field. Somebody has to be the leader. In the business, there has to be a chairman of the board. In the assembly line, somebody has to be the foreman. Somebody has to assume leadership in any organization of any kind. And in the home, the Bible says that the husband is to assume that leadership. And the wife is to be in submission to his God-given authority. Now, it just might be, and men, maybe you don't want to admit this, it just might be that your wife is more intelligent than you. It just might be that she has a more vibrant personality than you. It just might be that she holds a better job than you and she brings more home more pay than you do. And yet the fact remains that God says that you're to be the head of the husband, that you're to be the head of the home. For that is God's will, and God recognizes that that's the way He's made us, and God knows that that method works best. And so, ladies, you're to recognize your husband's authority in spite of the way he treats you. In spite of the fact that he may not even know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, that may puzzle you a little bit, and you may say, well, now, I understand being in submission to the authority of my husband if he's a Christian, because it's easy to be in the submission to the authority of a Christian husband, but you mean I've got to be in submission to the authority of my husband who doesn't even know the Lord? I mean, you don't know my husband. The Bible says that we're to be in submission to the authority of the husbands, even if they don't know the Lord. For verse 1 tells us that they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. It clearly spells it out. Whether your husband knows the Lord Jesus as his Savior or not, the Bible says it is your responsibility as the wife to be in submission to his authority. And as you submit to his authority, God uses that submission as an instrument or a tool in his hands to bring your husband to the place of repentance and of salvation. You see, if you've got a lost husband and you want him won to Jesus, the way to win him to Jesus is not to remind him every day what a rotten, terrible, no good sinner he is, and to nibble, 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 nag, 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 and tell him how desperately he needs to be saved. The way to lead that husband to faith in Jesus Christ is for you to submit to his God-given authority. Your constant preaching and witnessing to him is counterproductive as far as he's concerned. You see, men are not won over by the talk of their wives, but they are won over by their godly behavior and their quiet and gentle spirit. And so, wives, the Bible says that your tool to win your lost husband to Jesus is submission. Your submission to his authority. That is the means that God has placed in your hands to lead him to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know something? Submission is the greatest tool that any wife has to influence her husband. Men, maybe you've not thought about it, but if you'll think about it, I think you'll agree with me. Our wives have their most intense influence, their greatest influence, during those times when they so live as to please us and to respect us
A wife who so lives that way and who so orders her life that way will have tremendous influence over her husband. Now, Peter goes on to elicit for us two ways in which the women are to express their submission. They're to express their submission in their behavior, and they're to express their submission by their beauty. In verses 1 and 2, we see that wives are to submit to their husbands, even those who don't believe the word, that they may be won over, not with talk, not with badgering and nagging him to go to church and read the Bible and say a prayer and get saved, but without talk, by the behavior of their wives. And verse 2 tells us what this behavior is. When they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. You see, it's not your words, but it's your actions that communicate God's truth. Now, this word purity means your chastity, your faithfulness, your holy lifestyle, the fact that you are yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the desire of your heart is to be holy before Him. And this word reverence means that you respect your husband. It doesn't mean that you worship him, but you respect him. You give honor to him and esteem to him. It means that you appreciate the man to whom you're married. You prize him, you admire him, you're devoted to him. And you deeply love him and you enjoy his company. That's what it means to respect your husband. And ladies, there's a secret. And the secret is this. If you treat your husband like a king, he'll soon begin to treat you like a queen. And so our behavior is the instrument that God has given us to express this submission. Now, the other way in which ladies have to express their submission is in their beauty, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Verse 3 tells us that your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, this is no condemnation here of dressing attractively. It doesn't say that it's wrong to braid your hair. I don't want to condemn somebody who may be gathered here with pigtails on today. I kind of like that, especially on little girls. I don't want to condemn somebody who's got some gold on. Almost every one of us who are married have a gold wedding band on. The Bible does not condemn the wearing of gold, and this verse does not condemn it. It just says that our outward beauty should not come from these sources. Our total beauty should not come from these sources. In fact, if you think these things are wrong, I would refer you to the book in the Old Testament known as Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, which describes the putting on of these things. The point here is that our ultimate complete beauty is not outward only, but is most of all, it is inward. And so the Scripture says that beauty is both outward and inward. And therefore, we are to, as wives are to cultivate primarily the inner beauty. That is, they are to beautify themselves, verse 4 tells us, the inner self with the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You see, the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, and he does. And a wife who's got any intelligence at all will want to dress to please her husband and not to dress to please somebody else. But the fact of the matter is, the complete beauty, the ultimate beauty, the inner beauty, is that of the heart. And while man looks on the outward appearance, the Bible says that God looks on the heart. And real beauty is a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the sight of God. That means that men will learn to, men appreciate, they don't have to learn this, they just come naturally endowed with the capacity to appreciate a wife with a cheerful disposition and a happy countenance. Far more than they would a beauty queen who had an uncheerful disposition and an unhappy countenance. They're looking for someone who trusts them, someone who esteems them, someone who admires them and appreciates them and who's willing to follow their leadership because God has made the husband the leader of the wife. Therefore, you ladies should seek to build into your life as you want to honor your husbands and submit to his authority. You should seek to build into your life a gentle and quiet spirit. The fact of the matter remains is a gentle and quiet spirit is the only beauty you're going to have when you're 60 and 70 and 80 years old. You're going to lose that outward beauty. At least is the way the world judges standards. Your hair's going to turn gray unless you happen to have a friendly lady down at the beauty shop who may delay that process or cover it up. And I'm certainly not opposing that. But your skin's going to wrinkle up with age. You may develop a double chin. You'll get those horrid age spots on your hand. And there's a good possibility you'll begin to spread out around the middle. And on I could go. You see, physical beauty is just very, very transient. And if the only thing that you have that is attractive to your husband is your physical beauty, you may be in good shape today, but when you get to be 75, if the only thing that attracted him to you was your physical beauty, when you lose it, you are in trouble. That's why it's so very, very important that wives develop the ultimate beauty, the inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, a beauty which doesn't fade as the years go on, but a beauty which grows and develops and enhances itself as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ year in and year out and ultimately decade in and decade out. That's what a husband wants in a wife. And so we need to cultivate that, to build into our lives, to respond to him with gentleness and quietness and not with haranguing and harassing and nagging. Now, it may be that the husband that God gave you is one that's, that you feel like you need to nag and you feel like that you need to change him. Let me say to you that the Bible nowhere says that wives are commanded by God to change their husbands, nor are husbands commanded by God to change their wives. God didn't call us to change each other. God called us to love one another. And real love does not demand any changes. Now, there's not a one of us gathered in this place today who's married who would not say that there's something we'd like to change about our mate. And our mates would say the same thing about us, I'm sure. They're little idiosyncrasies. They're little character traits. They're things that we do or things that we don't do that just grate on one another's nerves. But God has not called us to change one another. God has called us to love one another. And so, wives, as you develop this gentle and quiet spirit, it becomes for your husband a beautiful thing, and it enhances your beauty to him. In fact, the Scripture goes on to say that this is the same way that the women in the Old Testament developed their beauty. Look here in verses 5. For in this way, the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. You see, is these Old Testament ladies were in submission to the authority of their husbands. God used that submission to build into their lives inner beauty. And then he gives an illustration. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You see, here's this woman who was married to Abraham. And God came to Abraham one day when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to get up from where you are and I want you to move. And he didn't even tell him where. He just said, take off. Now, friends, that's quite a command by God. I mean, men, what would you do if God spoke to you and said, I want you to get up and take off, and I'll show you where you're supposed to go when we get there. I'll tell you where to put down. For most of us, that'd scare the daylights out of us. But think what it would do to your wife. If you came home from work one day and said, honey, there'll be a moving van here in the morning. I want you to have everything out here and show them where to load it up. We're going. And she says, where are we going? He said, I don't know. We're just going to get in the car and take off. And when we get there, God will say, this is where we stop. That's what happened to Abraham. And the Bible said that Sarah was submissive to him, and she obeyed him, and she called him her master. And in that way, God glorified himself through her, and God made her beautiful. Now that's a tough one to do, but that is the extent of the submission that God expects wives to engage in. Just to follow your husband into unknown territory. Now let me tell you why it's so important. It's important because God has designed the husband that way. Now, I can't answer the question why God did it that way, okay? God could have done it the other way. He didn't. He made it this way. And all I know is that God has so designed the husband that he functions at maximum capacity when he's the head of the home. And the woman functions at maximum capacity when she's in subjection to the authority that God has placed in her husband. And what it says to your husband is, when you submit to his authority is, I trust you. And not only I trust you, but I trust Jesus in you. And you can't improve on God's plan. Friend, what I hold in my hand here is a blueprint for a successful marriage. And if yours is splattered on the rocks, let me refer you to the blueprint. And so the role of the wife to the husband primarily is to be in submission, which is reflected in behavior and in her beauty. Down in verse 7, we find the role of the husband to the wife. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If the role of the wife is to be in submission to her husband, the role of the husband is to be considerate of his wife. Now this word considerate means that he is to understand her. He is to be thoughtful of her rights and her wishes and her feelings and her ideas. It means that he attempts to get inside of her mind to think like she thinks, because if he can think like she thinks, they can have harmony in the relationship. And so he wants to have that harmony, so he attends to understand who his wife is and where she's coming from and why she functions like she functions and what makes her happy and what pleases her and what makes her glad, so that he can fulfill those needs to her. And so the role of the husband is to be considerate of his wife, to attempt to understand her, and therefore to minister to her. Now, as he's considerate to his wife, Peter goes on to say that the husbands are to, he expresses this consideration as he treats her with respect. The men, when we treat our wives with respect, that means that we treat them as worthy of high regard and esteem. That means that we respect their opinion. Now, let's be honest, okay? A lot of times, those of us who are husbands don't have much respect for our wives' opinion. And so sometimes we receive it, we reject it, and then we wish the next day or the next week or the next year that we had not rejected it, but that we had listened to it and heeded it, because you see, she was right and we were wrong. But we were bullheaded and we had to go out and suffer the consequences of God speaking to us through her, because we did not treat her with respect. And so we're to treat our wives with respect as the weaker partner. And this phrase, weaker partner, has to do with the physical makeup of the female sex. It has nothing to do with her intelligence. It has nothing to do with her personality. It has nothing to do with anything else but the fact that, for the most part, most women are physically weaker than most men. Now, I know you can name an exception. I can too. But we're talking about in general, the female sex is weaker physically than the male sex. This is not an issue of equality here. This is not an issue of inferiority or superiority. It is very regrettable today that the modern feminist movement has totally rejected the clear teaching of the Word of God as outmoded and antiquated and out of date. The fact of the matter is, they've not understood it. When the Bible speaks of a woman being in submission to the authority of her husband, it has nothing to do with equality or inferiority or superiority. It has to do with the whole area of what is your role in marriage. In fact, this issue, as far as I was concerned, was settled 50 years ago by Dorothy Sayers. She said, when we talk about men and women being equal, she said, I want to ask, equal at what? She said, are elephants and horse races, racehorses equal? She said, of course not. An elephant can move a log much better than a racehorse, and a racehorse can win at the Kentucky Derby much better than an elephant. They have different roles, different functions in society. And so let's lay to rest once and for all today the idea that this Bible is anti-female sex. In fact, the matter is, all of us know by now that women are infinitely superior to men at being women. And men are infinitely superior to women than men. God's not interested in he women and she men. God wants masculine men and feminine women who understand the difference between the sexes and the different roles and functions that God has given in society. I tell you, I like it that way. I'm glad that women aren't men. Viva la différence. The Bible says that husbands are to be considerate with their wives and to treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. You see, men, our husbands have just as much of Jesus as we have. Just because God made you the leader in the home doesn't mean that you're more spiritual than she is. The fact of the matter is, you very well might be less spiritual than she is. That you're still to be the head of the home. And if you are less spiritual than she is, and if your walk with the Lord Jesus is not as consistent in hers, then you better repent and get busy and catch up. So that you can not only assume that place positionally, but it can also be true of your experience. We are heirs together of the gracious gift of life, salvation in Jesus Christ, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It just concludes this section by saying that when husbands don't consider their wives as worthy of respect, there's a stoppage in their prayer life. It may be the reason your prayers are not answered because you're not treating your wife as one worthy of respect. You're not living in consideration and understanding with her. And God has allowed that to be a barrier to hinder your free flow of communication with Him in the prayer closet. Now friends, there it is. Clearly spelled out in the pages of God's eternal Word, God's design, God's guidelines, God's blueprint for marriage. God has told us how to relate to our mate. We can receive it and be blessed. We can reject it and live in misery. The choice is yours. Let's stand to our feet quietly with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of appeal, an invitation. The invitation is Jesus' invitation to you to follow Him, just to give your life to Jesus, be saved. Men, you can't function that way unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You can't treat your wife as worthy of respect unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Ladies, it is absolutely impossible for you to live in submission to His authority as you should without Jesus to help you. The reason is that the old sin nature rejects that and rebels against that and refuses to receive it. But if you come to know Jesus Christ, He'll change that sin nature and He'll make all this that you've heard today understandable. But for the natural man, it doesn't make sense at all. Come and be saved today.